All right, let's open the Word of God together and turn to the book of Malachi. So here we go. We're getting close now. It's soon to wrap up. Just, I think, three more little pieces of text, and then we'll be done with this small letter, which is so impactful, so important, so intense. A couple more confrontations. That's the book. God says, and he asks a question, or he says something about himself, and then he puts their answer that they would have said out to them. How do we? And so today we'll see that once again, and next week, really the last two of the moments of challenging and conflicting before the very last part, this book closes with the reference to the coming of Jesus, the coming of God, first coming, and then second coming. First coming, and like we saw last week, and then immediately second coming, and you'll see them both as this book closes. This is the book that points to the last of the Old Testament prophets. Malachi was the last of the writing, the last Old Testament prophet. His name is John, and he will say he's here. And that'll be a beautiful thing that is pointed to in this book. The book starts out like this: I've loved you. I've told you this, and I'll say it again today with today's topic in particular. He's speaking to those who call themselves by his name. I've loved you, Jacob. And he easily could have said immediately following, instead of waiting for their gross response, how have you loved us? That's not a good response. He could easily have said, but you haven't loved me back. I have loved you, Jacob, but I don't feel your love back. This entire book is what it looks like to love him. You don't treat me like a father, you should. You bring me your junk, you shouldn't. You break your vows to me, you shouldn't do that. That's not what love does. You set aside your wives to go and marry those that worship a lie. That's not love. You say, when you do terrible things that I know and you know are evil, you say, I'm pleased with you. That's not love. Now today, maybe the most intense, the most clear lessons, I say this to challenge you, that these last two lessons in Malachi are some of the clearest evidences of the love of God in a believer's life. They are the challenge of how you use your resources. Today, your money for the glory of God. And next week, do you serve him with joy? Those are your two resources in this life. You only have two: money and time. In time, we all have the same amount. Money, God does different with each of us. When everything's said and done, it's those two things that are your resources of this life as you respond to God. Do you use them for his glory? In what measure? How does that look? Where's your heart? Because these two will be an indicator of responsive love. They have always been in Scripture. They were always that way with Israel, and they are that way especially with those who say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, if you're a believer here, I just encourage you and challenge you, listen carefully. This is good. This is one of the final points of maturity that happens in a believer's life. And I think that's true. The old joke goes, God saved me 10 years ago, but last year he saved my wallet. Okay. I think he gets hold of your heart first, and then once your heart comes along, you see your resources as that which can be leveraged for his glory. If you're not a believer, goodness, and you have this mindset of cynicism and skepticism and then more cynicism, and you happen to be visiting today, Good grief, we don't talk about money every Sunday. I promise you. I was the same way. My exposure to evangelical Protestantism were the characters on TV. And I thought, yuck. I get it. Just listen. We want to hear God's heart on this and then evaluate and see whether he's worth listening to on this issue. Today's passage is where we get the title of the series from. That's why I say this is so important. Return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you. In connection with this, which makes it incredibly important. This whole book is, return to me. I have loved you. Love me back. So here we go, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says I am of the armies of heaven. Now, what an opening text for where he's about to go. He is, in essence, saying, I don't change. You see it? I, the Lord, I am, do not change. And as a result of that, you still exist. You're not destroyed. In some sane moment of rationality, you should bow your head, those of us who were his, and say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you that you don't change, because I do. You don't change. I don't change. And he says to them, you did. Ever since the days of your fathers, you've done what? You've changed. You've turned. You've turned aside. Instead of turning to me, now he says, come back to me. Return to me, and I will return to you. Now, their constant refrain, how? Which is a great question. Of all the times they ask how in this book, I said this last week, and I think it this week, and we'll see next week. I think this is true ignorance. But you say, how shall we return? I mean, an honest heart who calls themselves by the name of God, and he says, return to me, and I'll return to you, they would want to ask, just, okay, tell me how. What does that look like in my life? So now he fills in the blank. Verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now be disciplined here in the way you read this. He didn't change subjects. I don't change. You've changed. Come back to me. How do we come back to you? Can a mere man, can a human being, can an image bearer actually rob God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Is that even possible? How do you rob God? Can you steal from the Almighty? He's answering the return question. Don't shift gears too much. How do we return to you? Next question. Can a man rob God? Yet, he answers it. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, so the first how prompts the second. Okay, how have we robbed you? Maybe this one isn't quite as ignorant. I think they knew. I think they knew what was going on. I think they didn't care enough to not let it go on. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe they do know. And this second response is simply a cover-up. I've been caught. Tell me how am I robbing you? But you rob me, in your tithes and your contributions. That's the source of the robbery, tithes and contributions. You're cursed. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says I am of the armies of heaven. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I love that. Bring in the full tithe. So he's commenting to them that you're not bringing in, if you were bringing in part, and we'll get into that in a moment, you're not bringing in the full part. You're not bringing in what you're supposed to be bringing. There's not food in my house like there's supposed to be. You're skimping. I like that word. They were skimping on him or flat out cheating him. You decide which is which. They were skimping. I'll bring you part, but not the whole, or I'm not bringing it at all. And then he says, put me to the test in this. Now, all through Scripture, you do not test God. And God never says, test me. Not like that. Test me. It's not good to test God. That's what Satan wanted Jesus to do by throwing himself off to see if God was really going to save him or not. Don't test God. Because it's proof when you do of your lack of trust and lack of faith. And you diminish him when you do such things. That's not the intent here when God says, put me to the test. It literally means, the Hebrew would suggest, to evaluate the dependability of something. Put me to the test. In other words, evaluate the dependability of me. See, watch. I was a research engineer for many years. Part of my job was to test. I did a lot of work in the laboratory. I went in and tested materials and pieces, parts that went inside engines that fly. I needed to evaluate the dependability of those things so that you don't die. That kind of a thing. Test this. Test it. God says, evaluate whether you can depend on me or not. Test me in this. Test me in what? Bring the full tithe and contribution into my house as you're supposed to, as I've asked you to. Now listen, I want to keep this really simple, Old Covenant and New Covenant. What did God ask for in the Old Covenant, and what did he ask for in the New? How do we honor God with a portion of our money in the Old Covenant? How was that supposed to work? How are we supposed to honor God with a portion of our money in the New Covenant? They are intimately connected and yet different. One is fulfilled now. And so it's simple. And he points to the two simple ways. In one sense, the tithe. And then in a sense, I think he implies something different by contributions. In the Old Covenant, there were different ways to give to God. And in the New Covenant, there's a way to give to God as well. But everything in both covenants begins at the same point. Everything in the Bible begins in the same point. The Old Covenant giving begins with the point that everything is his. Point number one, there wasn't a Jew alive who worshiped at the temple that did not know Bereshit bara Elohim. You know that too in English. In the beginning, God created. Well, literally, in the beginning created God, the heavens and the earth. It's all his. He made it. It was his doing. He never shares any of the glory of the of anything that he's created with another. He always keeps it. To my glory only is all of my creation, everything and anything. He never shares the glory, and he never gives ownership away of anything. It's not like you own. She owns, he owns, they own. Not really. There's stewardship, I entrust this to you. Work it. I'll call it yours for now, Israel. But it's mine. David writes Psalm 24, this simple principle. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That's it. God owns everything. If this doesn't go beyond some kind of a disconnected theological truth, some kind of a theological teaching about God, if this remains disconnected and doesn't manifest itself into your life, that's the danger of somehow thinking you came from nothing. You did not come from nothing. You came from Him. You did not just detach from the bottom of some ocean at one point, gain gills, crawl out, and become a man. I know the theory well. I've researched it. That's not you, God says. You're mine. I made you. The earth is mine. I made it. The heavens, they're mine. I made them. And if you don't get that immediately straight in your head, nothing of what he says about what you do with your resources is going to make sense. Nothing. That's so foundational in the old covenant and the new, you can't wander away from it. Verse 11, right? Evaluate me in this. Go ahead, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Apparently some kind of a disease that the plants would get and kill them so that they didn't produce. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Apparently that was going on. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear. Apparently that was going on, says I am of the armies of heaven. Giving is rooted in the idea that you are blessed by God. That's what he says here. Go ahead, evaluate me on this. I'll keep my word and I will bless you. There were two kinds of giving in the old covenant. Two kinds of giving. And we would boil them down to these two in the midst of all this. The first kind of giving that you see in the Old Testament is what I want to call gratitude worship. It is giving that was not based upon a law. A command, gratitude worship. Before the law begins, Exodus chapter 20, you have men like Adam, Abel, Abraham, gave Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, a tenth. There was no law that said give a tenth. The tithe literally means a tenth. There was no law. Abraham gave it out of gratitude. Jacob gave out of gratitude. There was no law. There was no obligatory. There was no command. It was all what I would call gratitude worship. And they gave because God had blessed them and they wanted to acknowledge their responsive love for him. As the Israelites move into the land that God had promised their forefathers, Moses is speaking to them, though he would not take them in, Joshua would. He reminds them, you're going to go in and it's going to be good and you're going to be, in comparison to what you were for the last 40 years, rich, rich, rich. And he warns them and he tells them this, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I love this passage. Take care lest you forget. That the Lord your God, lest you forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and you're full, they haven't been full like they're going to be full in a long time, boy. And you have built good houses and you live in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, because that was going to happen, then your heart might be lifted up and you're going to forget the Lord your God. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. It's so like us, mankind, and Israel was no different. It's so easy to think, I did this. I did this. Look how much money I have. I did this. You got a strong body, you have strong arms, you have strong legs. Maybe you're an athlete and you're making the big bucks. Boy, some of them make big bucks. And you do one of these, and God says, oh, by the way, where'd you get that arm from? Oh. Maybe you've got a wonderful brain and you're creative and God allows you to use the creativity of your brain to make big bucks. And you say, I did this. I work hard for this. And God says, where'd you get that brain from? Maybe you can understand all kinds of interesting science. You're the proverbial brain surgeon or rocket scientist. And you think, I got big bucks. I did this. And God says, no, no, no. Where'd you get that from? That was mine. And I gave it to you. That's the principle in Scripture. And so the response is gratitude. You offer back to Him because He has blessed you richly. Gratitude worship. One kind of giving in the Old Covenant. Second kind of giving, obedience worship. It's the commands that He's referring to in the context of the tithe. There was actually a command, once the law was given, to give one-tenth of what you possessed. Like this, Leviticus. Now, this is the explanation of the law. Every tithe of the land, one-tenth. It's a strange word. We don't use it much. Every one-tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's set apart, holy, to the Lord. Every tithe of the herds, flocks, every tenth animal, that all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. Set apart. It's mine. You bring it in. You give it to the Levites because the Levites weren't given land. They didn't get an inheritance. All the other tribes of Israel got an inheritance. The Levites' job was to care for the temple and the worship of God. And so the people would bring in to the Levites food, mostly animals, grain offerings. And the Levites would live off that as they worked in the temple. And then they would give a portion of that to the priests who would actually manage the offerings that were going on at the temple. It was all for the glory of God. I'm not giving you my money for... Well, that's what God has asked me to do. And this was commanded, right? And they were skimping on it. Here's a part. To the point where Nehemiah, in the time of Malachi, when he... the wall's done, he goes back probably to Susa, underneath the empire that ruled at the time. He comes back into Jerusalem. Look what he finds. He says this at the close of the book. I found that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers, people who worked in the temple, who did the work, they had fled each to his own field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their stations. But they had said, I'm not giving this obedience worship. I'm not giving the gratitude worship. I'm not giving the obedience worship, to the point that they were selfish, that God had given to them and they weren't sharing for the glory of God. They treated God with contempt that way. In the end, always remember, obedience worship is nothing but gratitude worship, right? If you love me, you'll obey what I commanded you. So while there's a law in the books that says do it this way, the thing that motivated you to do the law was love. I will obey you. I will bring this. There were five kinds of sacrifices in the Old Covenant. Five. Only two of them were mandatory. The other three were all voluntary. Two of the five, three of them were all, if you want to respond to God like that, then bring your peace offering. It's up to you. Old Covenant! It was always supposed to be heart in the midst of this. It was always supposed to be the heart. And when the heart disappears from the way you use the things that God has entrusted to you, so goes the degradation of the way you respond to God. Now listen carefully. Old covenant, new covenant. New covenant begins in the exact same way. Except now we get to hang a face and hands and feet on the one who created everything. How does John begin his gospel? You bet. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the next thing out of his mouth, he made everything. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at Paul in Colossians. By him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and guess what? And for him. The very principle of stewardship, because he hasn't released ownership of anything. The very principle of entrustment begins with the reality that it's all his to begin with. I can't talk to you if you haven't been rescued by him, because you're not convinced that everything that exists is his. Not yet. So it will always seem funny and hard when you think about, I just heard it this week. This week, God is so kind to me. This week, someone comes walking in the door and says, oh, my son wants to come here, but he says he won't. I go, okay. Why? He says if he ever does walk in here, he's going to keep his hands in his pockets because you want to take what's in there. I don't, I promise you. I don't want to take it. I don't. But the hands in his pockets are not his hands. And whatever is in there isn't his either. I don't want it. But God may have a thing or two to say about it. He created everything. So Paul says to the richest church we get to see in the Bible, Corinth, and they had the most trouble when it came to giving. He says to them, who sees anything different in you? Like, what's different about you? Anything? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? He was trying to help them realize you don't have anything that wasn't given to you. Don't act like it's, like, don't act the other way. As if somehow you're different, or you're better, or you worked harder, or it's all his. Well, it's yours for now, but he gave it to you. And so he challenges them on this thought. In the new covenant, it begins in the same way. All things are his. Then it transitions immediately to all is gratitude worship. There is no command that specifies an amount to give. I have heard this many times. I used to ask it myself. How much should I give to God? How much? How much? 10%? That's the tithe. I actually don't like it when Christians use the word tithe. It doesn't belong in the new covenant. It's a great marker if you want to figure something out. I mean, that's what the old covenant guys did. But in the new covenant, there is no obedience worship with regard to your money. You must give this, obey. Doesn't exist. You and God's Spirit in you, maybe with a little prompting from me, get to decide. 100%. It's all with gratitude. It's all in response to God. It's all because he's done something for you. Here's what he's done. Jesus, chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Those are his. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. There's the gratitude response. In this passage, he says, don't be afraid. And then he moves to how you give. Don't be afraid, because God has given you what? Everything. Yeah, everything is yours. Be careful, don't hang on to the little stuff too tight. Everything is yours. Your Father has been pleased to give you what? The kingdom of God. Now be careful how you handle the other stuff. Don't let fear motivate your giving. Look what Peter says here. It's the same principle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he's done for me. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What God has given you, you cannot lose. You want an eternal security verse? Figure that one out. What God has given to you, you cannot lose. You don't even keep it. He keeps it. So, don't be afraid. Fear is the biggest challenge for believers who don't give with the following principles that God says use these principles to decide what you give. Fear. I know I felt it. I felt it. I feel it. I really felt it when I decided I was going to leave my job where I made this and come here to make this. I know. I was afraid. My wife and I, we prayed. We tried to figure this out. It took a while to figure out. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I had little kids. Don't let fear motivate the principles that God says, this ought to guide you. If you do, you won't do right. Principles. They're quick, and I'll just throw them at you. It all comes out of the cross. I say this to the Corinthians. I say this about giving, the grace of giving, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. He's getting them to give so that he can take it to others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What is he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the cross. He became poor. Really, really poor. Broken, poor, dirt, poor, broken, poor, hell, poor. There you go. There's the cross. To pay for you, poor, so that you might be rich. So he tried to express that to them as he gives them the principles. Principle number one in the new covenant, the characteristics of giving, it is sacrificial. Not meaning, wow, I got to give till it hurts, I got to give till it hurts. It is a sacrifice. Your giving, my giving, our giving, if you're in Christ, it is a literal sacrifice. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. He's an itinerant missionary. He's a missionary. You sent me help for my needs. You sent help for my needs once and again, several times. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You're the New Testament priest. You make sacrifices like the old covenant priests did. But now your sacrifices, one of them looks like your money. And this went to support Paul. But God looks at it and goes, man, that's a great sacrifice. Your giving is sacrificial in nature. Principle number two, it is generous. How much? I don't know. Stop asking me. How much? This is the point, he writes to the Corinthians. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This isn't you scratch my back, I scratch yours. That's not God. This is how big is your responsive love, because his love to you was pretty big. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He was going to take their giving to those who were in need, and he did so. Jesus says it like this: give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I was reminded again how dishonest a potato chip bag is. It's just dishonest. You look at it and you think, wow! And you open it and go, wow! Pressed down, shaken together, pushed, full. Bring the full part. How full is full? I don't know. You figure it out. God will help you. I promise you. Principle number 3, cheerful. Sacrificial, generous, cheerful. And by that, Paul wrote to the rich church, and he said, meaning it's not compulsory. It ought to, when you give, it ought to make you smile. Seriously. When you see the fruit of what God does with it, his word is proclaimed, his worship is done, people are reached and taught about Jesus, you should go, wow, I love that. Let me do it some more. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. No tithe. Tithe was simply an Old Testament standard. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I got a video, short video this week from Thailand. We were able to plant 6 churches. I get the privilege of helping to direct it. 2 in northern Thailand, 2 in Cambodia, 2 in Laos. They opened on November 1st, had just passed. And I had a little video of some of the pastors saying thank you. $10,000 each, $60,000. Wow. Can we do some more? I think. I want to. Thank you. These are hard passages for me because you are generous. Thank you. What a joy. Last principle. Faithful and wise. Faithful meaning I know he's coming back. Wise? It is the knowledge thing to do. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Isaiah and Revelation, look how close these are. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Jesus, chapter 22, verse 12 of the Revelation. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Do not read that with a negative connotation. Read that with a positive. I'm coming soon, and I'll repay. I promise. Amen? Amen. Amen.